Well, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the co-campus pastor here at South Creek with Kevin. It's a privilege and an honor for me to be able to be here with you as we begin this new series. But before we begin, I just want to reiterate the fact that it is good to be a part of a church that wants to choose to be filled with integrity as we deal with sometimes difficult and unfortunate circumstances. And sometimes that comes as crazy circumstances like a name. But the kingdom of God is so much bigger than the name of our church. We are the church of Christ, and that's who we serve. And so I just love the fact that we're a part of a church that wants to remember that truth. And so, as Kevin said, let's pray together through this and navigate through this with integrity, and we will be blessed for it. So with that, we are going to begin a brand new series this morning called How to Worship the King. And, you know, we talk about worship a lot around here, and and it's very easy to kind of misinterpret what worship is, and we oftentimes get it mixed up with that it's just singing or the music that takes place on a Sunday morning, but really worship is so much more than that. And so we want to just explore what it means to worship and what our heart's posture towards worship should be as we approach our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this topic really hits close to home to me because for the first 15 years of ministry here at this church, I was a traditional worship leader leading worship through song. And as I continued to do that, as I continued to lead worship in different venues and in different scenarios with different age groups and in different cultures around the world, what became more and more true to me each and every time was the fact that worship is so much more than just singing on a Sunday morning, but it is a lifestyle that we are to live out day to day. The worship that we give God vertically should be lived out horizontally as well as we navigate this life that we have within Jesus Christ. And so a simple definition of worship is just revering or honoring or adoring an individual, or even at times it can be something that's not an individual. We can worship things such as our jobs or our success or our relationships or our car or whatever it may be. We can worship different things in our life. Whatever we worship is whatever we really place our highest value on. And so we can do that. We can find ourselves worshiping the created things of this world rather than worshiping the Creator himself. And so we want to dive into that truth this morning. And this idea of worshiping and revering and honoring and adoring our King, the King that left his place in heaven, his throne in heaven, and came down in a sacrificial act of love and died on the cross for each and every one of us. How can we adore him from our heart? And when I think of adoration, with earthly examples, I think of my family, the fact that I adore my wife and my children. And the beautiful thing is, even if I think specifically of my daughter who loves and adores me and cherishes me, and I'm not going to look over in that direction because I'll start to cry, but the fact that she loves me and adores me, but why does she love and adore me? Is it because I let her play with slime each and every day and all the slime concoctions that she deals with? Dear Lord and God, when will it end? Is it because I allow her to do that and use her creativity and express it that way? It may have something to do with why she loves and adores me, but I don't think that's probably the ultimate reason why. Is it because I play guitar and sing with her and help her write music? I'm sure that has something to do with why she loves and adores me, but it's probably not the ultimate reason why. Is it because I read the Bible with her and I looked at her and pray with her? I'm sure it has something to do with it, but it's not the ultimate reason why. I think the reason that she loves and adores me is because I love and adore her. And she has received and experienced that love and adoration, and she wants to return it back to me. So when we look at this earthly example that we have, how does that look to our Heavenly Father, our relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father, the King of Kings? What does that look like? And so we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do, there are some simple ways that we can tangibly worship. And so I'm going to go through some scriptures that are great examples of what we can tangibly do to worship. And so there's many different forms of worship that we can outwardly, physically do. And the first one is through song. We talked about that already, the fact that we sing. Psalm 96:2 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." Another way we can worship is through our instruments. 1 Chronicles 25:6 says, "All these men were under the supervision of their father, for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Cymbals, lyres, and harps. What in the heck are those? Well, it's the drums and guitars and keyboards of today. The music that takes place on this platform, the voices and the instruments that come off of it every Sunday morning are acts of worship to God. He is pleased by those, but that's not it. It doesn't stop there. So what are some other ways? Through shouting, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous one, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart, Psalm 32:11. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The fact that we have victory in Jesus Christ and we proclaim that through shouting. I don't think we shout a whole lot often in here, but it's another way to worship. Through clapping of our hands, Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Another way, through hand raising, Psalm 134:2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. As we lift our hands, this is an act of surrender, an act of intercession for others, an act of agreement with what the Lord is speaking over us. Another one is through dancing. This is a favorite of mine. I do it all the time. That's not true at all. Psalm 149:3, let them praise his name with dancing. And then another one, through bowing. Nehemiah 8:6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground in an act of humility, submission, and obedience to their Savior, to their King of Kings. So these are all outward expressions of worship, but the question is, and what we want to identify this morning is, why do we do those things? Do we do those because we're supposed to? Do we do those because it's a checklist? Do we do those because we feel we have to? Or do we do those because we want to? What is the root behind the actions as to why we worship? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Many times when we share up here, we discuss and talk about the condition of our heart, the motives of our heart, and those characteristics that come out of that. And so we're going to use worship as a context to talk about that this morning. And we're going to look at a passage in Luke in which Jesus is sitting with Mary and Martha, two sisters, in which a passage that we've often talked about before. You may have heard this passage before. Mary and Martha. But the beautiful thing about this is that as we continue to read it and as we continue to study it, we can study the same passage over and over, and the Holy Spirit will reveal new and powerful truths to us, different from maybe a previous time, because the culture and our context of life has changed. None of those truths are contradicting one another. They all work together for the greater good, but depending on how we look at it and the angle we look at it, we can find and identify the truth that Jesus is trying to speak to us. And so we're going to look at this deeper this morning as we dive into this. So we're going to look at Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. This is in the New American Standard Bible. You probably don't have this, but this is the version we chose to use this morning. It will be on the screens for you. So Luke 10, 38 says this. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen that one thing. That's the title of our message this morning, the one thing. When we talk about worshiping our King, adoring our King, how do we do that? What is the one thing we need to effectively do that the way Jesus has desired and called us to do that? Mary has figured this out. Martha is busy doing something else. So let's look at this. Does Jesus have issue with the fact that Martha is serving? I mean, serving is an act of worship in and of itself. Whether you're serving through singing on the worship team or running slides in the back or doing sound or serving in our children's department or our student ministry department or ushering or greeting, these are all forms of serving and these are all forms of worship. So was Jesus upset with the fact that Mary or Martha was trying to serve and do all these things? I myself can identify with Martha pretty easily. I'm wearing like two hats here at the church, and so I have a lot of things on my plate, and I'm often doing many different things at the same time. If I'm given a project to do that's in the future, even a message to write in the future, I will tackle it as soon as I possibly can. I don't like to procrastinate. I don't like to leave it wait. I want it to get done with excellence and efficiency, but at the same time, I don't want it to lose quality, but I want to do it quick. So I've constantly got all these things on my plate. And what unfortunately happens is often I'm so busy doing that I forget why I'm doing it in the first place and who I'm doing it for. So I can sort of see how Martha is feeling in this scenario. So Jesus takes this moment and speaks to Martha, explaining, Martha, you're concerned about so many things, but Mary is doing things differently. She's figured out the one thing. So what is it that Mary is doing differently? Well, it's interesting to know that if we look at verse 39, it tells us that Mary, first of all, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his words. Now, the original Greek translation of the word hearing is actually listening to. She was listening to the words of Jesus. There's a big difference between just hearing the words and listening to them. I live in a community with a train. I hear this train all the time. Am I intently listening on everything that it's doing? No. I live in a house full of children. Am I in one room and my children are in the other room? Am I constantly hearing them make a lot of noise and ruckus and chaos? Yes. Am I listening to every word they're speaking? No. Should I be? Probably. But that's the reality, this difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is just this audible sense. Listening is we take the ability, we internalize what we are hearing, we listen to it, and it causes change in us. It causes action. It causes obedience. Mary was experiencing that. Martha, on the other hand, was doing, and hearing Jesus in the background, but not listening to the words that he was speaking. Mary sat and rested at the feet of Jesus, and as she was doing that, she was receiving the words that he was speaking to her. She was receiving from him. She was receiving his love. She was receiving her worth, her value in that moment where Martha was continually doing, trying to create her worth, trying to create herself to be worthy of being loved, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and just simply being loved. There's a difference between the two. And have you allowed yourself to do that? You see, here's the reality. As Mary was receiving this love, she was then equipped to be able to give it back, because here's the thing. We can only give away what we receive. We can only give away what we receive. Are you allowing yourself to receive the truth and the love that Jesus has for you? This is what we cannot miss. This is the point that we can't move past. We're not going to get anything else right in life. We're not going to be able to do everything the right, perfect way unless we sit at the feet of Jesus and we listen to the words that he's speaking to us and understand them. You see, we so often think that we need to discipline ourselves to read the Bible, to pray, to work out, to eat right, to make our bed in the morning, and discipline ourselves in all of these areas. But here is the one thing that Jesus is identifying that Mary has been able to do. The one thing is that rather than discipline to do that, we need to discipline ourselves to be loved. We need to discipline ourselves to be loved. Mary was disciplining herself to be loved by Jesus and experience her worth and her value through that love rather than through doing. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word of worth is axios. And when we look at the word worship, the Greek original translation of worship is doxa. And you put those together, you have worship, worth-ship. That's sort of where worship comes from. And so when we talk about this context of worshiping the king, when we can only give back what we receive, Mary was receiving her worth through the love that she was allowing herself to receive from Jesus, and then she was giving it back in worship, and she would continue to give it back in worship. And this idea of doxa, this idea of worshiping by receiving first, comes again to us in another passage with these very two sisters again. Mary and Martha and John are at the tomb of their brother Lazarus, who has died 4 days earlier. Jesus has just come onto the scene and he's mourning with them. And he says, roll back the stone, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And then Martha again speaks up and she says in John 11:40, she says this. She says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Don't open it. And then Jesus says, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory, translated doxa, you would see God's glory if you believe. Almost reminding her of the circumstance with Mary and Martha as Mary sat at his feet. Reminding her, look, let me do what I'm going to do. Believe what I'm doing. Believe what I will do. And as you do that, you will be able to respond in worship, in doxa. This idea that our worship comes from our worth and our worth comes from our Heavenly Father. See, just as my daughter's adoration for me comes from the fact that I have lavished my love upon her, my love for the King comes from the fact that I have allowed him to lavish his love upon me. My worth and my value is found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And because of that, I can give back what I have received to him, and I can live that out in the community and in the circumstances around me horizontally. As I worship him vertically, I can also live it out horizontally. The question is, oftentimes we don't feel, as Martha may have been feeling as she was doing, that we are worthy of his love. But the reality is this: do you realize that you have never been unloved? You have never been unloved. Even in your darkest, deepest moments, as you were doubting God, skeptical about everything about him, he still loves you. He loves you no matter what. There is nothing you can do or cannot do to make him love you greater or less. You are loved. You have never been unloved. When you struggled through the divorce, you have never been unloved. When you struggled through whether or not you were able, you should have an abortion, you were never unloved. When you struggled with the drug addiction, you have never been unloved. When you shook your fist at heaven in anger because everything in your life was falling apart and you wanted nothing to do with him, you have never been unloved. He loves you. It's just up to you to receive that love. Will you receive that love? When you really hear God's love for you, when you understand that, when you listen to his words that are spoken to you and promised to you through this scripture, adoration for the King is the response and obedience becomes the byproduct. You don't do to be loved. You are loved, and then you can do nothing but worship in return through singing, through praising, through serving, through giving, through forgiving, whatever it may be. Your lifestyle is a byproduct of the deeper root of your heart, a heart that is loved by Jesus Christ. Because remember, you give away what you receive. Oftentimes we live in this fallen world and we have flawed earthly examples of maybe what a father looks like, a heavenly father. And so we compare a heavenly father to what our earthly father is, or we only see God is this harsh, distant, judgmental being that just wants to send his wrath down on us. And if that's the only way we can view God, then how do we expect to ever love or worship him when all we really allow ourselves to receive from him is the negative aspects, the wrath and the judgment? And we put this umbrella over ourselves and we just don't allow the love to come through. I heard in a recent interview of this young girl who was being bullied in school, and she came to this realization through the process that I came to the realization that hurt people. The fact that people who are hurt, who have been hurt by maybe an earthly influence or a father or friend or coach or mentor or whatever it is, they've received this hurt and it's all they know to give back, and sometimes that comes out in the form of bullying. She came to this realization, understanding that they are actually hurt at a deeper source, and that's maybe why they're hurting me. But if we can shift our mindset and understand that our God is loving and just and unconditionally loves us, if we see him that way, we can receive that love, and then we want nothing to do but give it back to him in adoration, in love, as we respond to him. You see, Jesus was speaking to Mary and Martha 2,000 years ago, and he's still speaking to each and every one of you today. But have you convinced yourself that you can't hear the words he's saying to you? And if you can't hear them, that you won't be able to listen to them? Have you convinced yourself that you're not worthy, that you haven't done enough to receive his love? That's the lie from the enemy that you need to wipe from your mind, because he loves you unconditionally. That is the reality that we live in, and it's just up to you to accept and receive that reality and receive that love. So maybe you're asking, okay, you keep telling me that I should sit and rest at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. Well, I hate to break it to you, newsflash, but I don't see Jesus physically sitting here with us right now. Here's the reality. There are ways that Jesus will still speak to each and every one of you. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But here's what's incredible. When we acknowledge the fact that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior, the fact that Mary was sitting at his feet, she could touch his feet, she could touch his robe, she could audibly hear his words. His spirit was alive and active within him. Jesus' spirit was still in him. He had not died yet. He had not yet left his spirit back for us. Now the beautiful thing is that when, ever since he died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, he left his Holy Spirit back on earth to fill us when we receive the love that he's been offering us. And so when we receive his love, when we acknowledge and believe, his spirit fills us, and now we are able to be closer to him than even Mary was sitting at his feet, because he's within us. We at Watermark, as I said, we're going to continue using that name for the end of the summer. We at Watermark here currently are a group of people, a congregation, a community that's on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus. That will not change. The core of who we are as a church, when the name changes, that will not change. We are on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus. As we continue to discover wholeness in Jesus, we are filled with his spirit more and more. We surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength to him. And as we do that, we can clearly and more audibly hear the voice of God speaking to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. That is the reality that we live in. So we can still be close to Jesus. We can hear his voice. See, we live in a world with like an equation, scientific-driven, centered world where if we do this, then we will get this outcome. Simply, a baking is a great example. If we put all of the ingredients into a bowl that's in the recipe, we mix them together, we put them in the oven at the right temperature for the right amount of time, like the recipe says, we will get a cake out. I may not get a good cake out, but generally, that's going to come out of the oven. And we wish that our Christian life was so easy, that we could just check off this checklist of boxes, that we could do this, do that, say this, say these exact words this way, pray this long each day, read this many passages each day, and give thanks to God in everything that we do. And if we did all of that, everything would work out, and we'd be able to hear God clearly, and our Christian life would be perfect and easy. Well, that's not the reality that we live in. Jesus has actually, as simple as that may seem to be, we've complicated it with that mindset. It's really just simple. The way we can hear the voice of Jesus, the way we can discipline ourselves to receive his love is by resting in his presence. Is by resting in his presence. That's all we need to be able to do, but we need to be able to discipline ourselves to actually do that. You see, if we can do that, if we can discipline ourselves to rest, to listen to his word that's spoken through this, and receive his love no matter what we've done, and understand that we are still worthy of his love because he tells us we are. If we can do that, everything else will flow out of that. That's the reality that we can live in together. And it seems like boring. You're like, okay, I just wish you'd just give me something to do. I don't want to just sit and rest and listen. I don't want to be still. I want to do something like Martha was doing something. But that's the reality. We just need to sit and listen. I can tell you right now, if Jesus was up here with a microphone, he probably wouldn't be telling you to go out and do a bunch of stuff. Yes, he wants you to do stuff and serve his kingdom, but the most important thing that he wants you to hear, and I can tell you, he's speaking this to you right now because of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through me, is that Jesus loves you. He made you. Jesus is saying to you, you are my perfect creation. I love you. In everything that you do. There's nothing that you can do to make me love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make me love you less. I love you because I created you. You make me proud. You fill me with joy. I will be here as you struggle through the circumstances of this fallen world. I will be here. Just allow me to enter in. Listen to the words I'm speaking to you. and pouring over to you. I'm giving them to you in this. I'm giving to you them in other ways, which I'll explain in just a minute. When you understand the reality of his unconditional love, when you actually receive it, when you discipline yourself to receive that love and find your value and your worth in nothing else of this world but only in him, you can't help but respond in love. You can't help but give back what you've received. You can't help but worship vertically. And that may look different ways for each and every one of us, through singing, through song, through serving, whatever it is. It's a natural byproduct of loving him and experiencing his love for us. You see, there's angels in heaven. There's heavenly beings right now that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They are showering worship and praises over the Almighty. But there's a worship that only you can give Jesus this morning, and that's what he wants from each and every one of us. And that worship is the response of your heart to his voice. The response of your heart to his voice. You see, worship is not an obligation. As we've already said, it's not a checklist. It's not a to-do list. It's something that comes out of the overflow of our heart, an overflow of our heart that is deeply loved by him. We shouldn't do these things with a should mindset. I should do this. I should do this. No, it's naturally coming out of the fact that we know and acknowledge the fact that we are loved, and our value and worth is found in him and him alone. We are just to simply be still. And it's so difficult to do that in this driven, busy day and age culture we live in. Chaos around us all the time. We have so many things that we are responsible for doing and all sorts of crazy extracurricular things. Those of us with kids are shuttling them all over the place or taking care of them if they're very young. Or maybe we have older grandparents or parents that need our assistance as well. And just all sorts of things can muddy it up, but we need to discipline ourselves to step back. And here is the truth. We cannot do this all. We can't get this rest and this discipline all on 1 hour in Sunday morning. We think, okay, I hear what you're saying. Yes, I will discipline myself to listen and to rest in his presence, and I will do it 1 hour at church on Sunday morning, and then I will go back to my crazy, chaotic, busy life and wonder why you don't truly ever hear from him beyond the time you're here, if you even hear from him while you're here. Because you haven't disciplined yourself to actually experience what he's telling us each and every day. It goes beyond an hour at church. It's a lifestyle. As we are on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus, that journey continues throughout the week. It doesn't just happen in every 7 days when we're at church. It happens throughout the week. And for me, I can give you very tangible examples, because you're probably still wondering, okay, you keep saying this, and I understand that the Spirit's within us, but how do you hear from God in 2019? How do you listen to the words that he's speaking to you in 2019? How can you do this? For me, it's very simple, and it takes discipline. The first thing is I try and spend every day I can with him in the word of God. This, as I said in the beginning, is alive and active. The words in this are true. And as the circumstances in my life change, the application of his word changes. Again, not contradictory, but I see it from a new and beautiful perspective. And so as God is wanting to speak to me in my circumstances throughout the week, as I read and learn and hear the promises and receive the word that he's telling me through this, all of that becomes alive, and I'm able to navigate through conflict and tension and responsibility and celebrations and sorrows and all sorts of things, because I'm being fed by his very words spoken to me through this, brought to life with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the beauty of this. And so it takes time to discipline myself to spend time in this. People think this is like an old 2,000-year-old book that's irrelevant. The relevance of this book will never fade away. It's there, and it's made fresh and new in your life circumstances each and every day. Another way that I experience and hear and listen from God and sit in his presence is I love to be out in nature. I love to be outside. So there's actually a creek over here, right? That's why we call it South Creek, or South Park, as I said earlier, but whatever. I like to go and hike and walk at this along this creek over there when it's not raining out, which, again, never occurs around here either. So maybe 1 week of the year I'll get to go over there. But I get to go over and I just sit in his presence. I just sit in his creation. I worship the creator rather than the created. And I just sit there in his presence and I listen and I meditate on the words that I've heard. You see, we can meditate on the Lord. We often get confused with the word meditation, like it's some spiritual weird thing that we don't want to be a part of. But if we're meditating on what is being spoken to us, if we are focusing in on the words that he's speaking to us through this, and the words that he's speaking to us and the Holy Spirit is making come alive in our hearts, in our minds, that is what he wants from us. He wants us to sit in his presence. In Psalm it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. He wants that from us. He wants to work in us as we continue to surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength to him, to love him more and more. And this comes through prayer as well, a conversation. And often we look at prayer and we're like, okay, I'm going to approach God now and I'm going to ask him for everything that I need fixed in my life. I don't like this. I don't like this. This person bothers me. Get him out of my life. This thing is terrible. And, oh, can you do this for me and this for me and this for me? And then bye, see you later next week. And you don't even like acknowledge who he is. The fact that he is worthy of our praise. And then you don't even stop to listen to his response. Prayer is a conversation. It's a two-way thing. And yes, maybe it won't come across as an audible voice. It possibly could, but maybe it won't come across as an audible voice. But as you allow the living spirit of Jesus Christ to permeate through your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will acquire the wisdom that he wants to give you in circumstances you're dealing with. And then one more way that I hear from the Lord is through other people. Other people who have come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit is alive and active in them as it is in me. And so there are people, there are mentors, there are people in my life that I look up to, that I receive from wisdom and guidance, and the Holy Spirit works in and through them. Are you at a point where you're allowing yourself to receive the wisdom that others are trying to pour into you? Or are you defensive and not wanting to hear it? Or coming up with excuses why you're not good enough because you're trying to find your value and worth in other things of this world, in created things of this world, rather than the love that Jesus has for each and every one of you. People will be in your life. I'm in a community group of guys and we pour into one another. It's beautiful. Beautiful is a really weird word to use for a bunch of guys, but it is. It's powerful. And the Lord speaks to me and each of us through that. So Jesus can speak to you. You can hear him. You can listen to him as you go through your life. It's powerful. It's true. This all came really full circle for me, this last week, as I was able to sort of see what I'm talking about lived out and played out. It's amazing how I'm preparing for a message, how things will come to life the week of as I'm preparing for it. And this last week, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to a concert of a band that we absolutely love last Wednesday night at Darien Lake. It was a secular band. You can yell at me about it later, but it was amazing. But what was sad about it was the fact that I was surrounded by thousands of people who were worshiping. Remember at the beginning, I said we can worship created things rather than the creator. These people were worshiping what was taking place on the stage. And let me tell you, it was good. What was taking place on the stage was good. But they were worshiping what was taking place on the stage. They were worshiping the individual on the stage. They were finding their worth and their value in what they were experiencing on the platform. A lot of these people, the lead singer himself, as I watched interviews afterwards, dealt with depression and doubt and stress and chaos and addiction and all sorts of things. And so these people attend this concert, not every one of them, but many of them attended this concert with the same issues. And for a moment, they realized that this individual on the stage is going through what I'm going through. And they felt like somebody understood them. Even though it was on a stage and there were thousands of people with them, they experienced a temporary release from their bondage through this experience they were having. And it was coming out in worship. They were worshiping, quote unquote, worshiping. It was overwhelming to experience it. And then, here's the powerful part about this. As they were worshiping what was going on the stage, what was happening is the worship was just simply stopping at the stage. Stopping. It was not going any further. As excellent as the music was, the lyrics and the music and everything about the evening had no eternal significance whatsoever. It was just a bunch of people united in the same doubts and frustrations and honestly some immorality, all uniting them together in one greater purpose, and then they would leave and go back to their life, and they had no eternal significance, no eternal worship. Here's the beauty. when we worship here on a weekend, and when you worship in your homes and in your lives on your own, as you experience and understand who Jesus is and who he says he is and the fact that he loves you and you're worth it, that worship, the worship that takes place here on this small church on the corner of South Creek and 20, this small tiny church, the worship that takes place in this room has eternal significance because we are worshiping a God who eternally loves us. So when we accept that and understand that and receive that, the words that we sing and the clapping of our hands and whatever it is and the serving that we do and the giving and tithing, all of it has eternal significance and an eternal impact. It doesn't stop at a stage, but it goes into eternity. As you yourself can head into eternity with the assurance that you are valued and loved by your Heavenly Father, by the King of Kings. Have you allowed yourself to receive that this morning? To be still. I'm just gonna simply pray as we conclude this morning. Maybe this is a moment where you're like, I have heard this, I understand you're telling me this, but I have always had this umbrella. I'm not worthy, I can't do it, I haven't been able to do enough good things. I'm telling you here that you can allow yourself to be loved regardless of what you did on the way here this morning. The unconditional love of Jesus Christ is freely offered to you. So I'm gonna reclaim the fact that I love him, and you can claim it right along with me, maybe for the first time. And then the band is gonna come up and they're gonna lead us through a song. We're just gonna sit through. We're not gonna actually sing. We're just gonna sit and listen to the truth and the power and the lyrics behind it. So with that being said, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you tell us we are loved. You promise that within your scripture. We are loved by you in all we say and do. Yes, challenges will come our way and we will have to run through hurdles and heartache will hit us, but your spirit will guide and direct us through it, Lord. I acknowledge that you love me. I acknowledge that my worth and value is found in nobody else but you, and I want to worship you in return, not only on Sunday morning, but throughout my week. As I continue to discover wholeness in you, Lord, reveal yourself to me more and more clearly. Allow me to spend time and allow your word to come alive in me through the power of your passages and your scriptures, Lord. I love you, I praise you, and I give you this morning in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.